I'd really like us just to pray and thank the Lord for keeping us during this time and during this season. And when I say keeping us all. You know, we've all been kept in a place in God, and I believe that we should pray and ask the Lord a blessing because of that. So Father, we again thank you for this time, this around your word, Lord. We thank you that we've been kept by your power in this season and in this time, Lord God, that we've been able to experience your presence in our own lives, in our own homes, and Lord, as we've come back this morning, you've met us where we are. You've met us, Lord, right in this place, Lord, and we give you thanks for that. And Lord, as we come around your word today, we open our hearts for revelation, knowledge to flow, Father, for insights, for light to come, Father. And Lord, we thank you that the entrance of your word gives light, Lord, to us today. That there's a growth, a grace growth today, Lord God, as we turn our attention to your word and its promises and its truths. We thank you for it today, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody said, "Amen." We've been saying it all morning, and I guess it's worth saying it again. It's so good to be back in church this morning. I believe we should continue to be thankful to the Lord in this season. We're not quite through it, you know. Over the weeks of social distancing and, of course, government restrictions on our church gatherings, we've not been stopped from being the church. And I mentioned that earlier. You know, we've still been able to exercise our God-given authority to pray. We have prayed. We've prayed for those that are in authority. We've prayed for the government. We've prayed for the Commonwealth. We've prayed for the state, those that are in the front lines, the health services, the doctors, the nurses, the AMBOs, the teachers. We've kept them in our prayers. And we've prayed for an end to the lockdown. And praise the Lord, here we are, answered prayer today. The end to lockdown. And we should be thankful for the Lord's interventions in our lives, because, you know, we've prayed and stayed in faith. And it's so very important that we do that. And let's resolve to keep our faith up in prayer. Let's also now focus our prayer on what is now ahead of us. That's the economy and those making those key decisions as we now move toward economic restoration. You know, let's all be praying for those that are in government making those decisions at the time. Our, you know, the national cabinet, as what they're calling it now, the current cabinet of the current government as well. Let's continue to be prayerful. You know, we'll go on today and remind ourselves that being prayerful is very much a big part of what we should be devoted to, each and every single one of us. You know, we finished last week appreciating what we know as Pentecost Sunday. We looked at the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. The great thing that we saw about the day of Pentecost is that we see in there the very beginnings of the age that we're still living in. We see there in the day of Pentecost the very beginnings of this church age, also known as the age of grace. We see it there, and that's important for us to recognize. We see in the day of Pentecost experience the first account of how the early church stepped into this season of age, or age as we say, that we're still in. And, you know, it was the beginning of the church's work with the Holy Spirit. It might be 2,000 years ago, but nothing's changed. We're still in that season. The early church stepped into this age that we're in now with great devotion. Great devotion. Completely committed. And the book of Proverbs speaks of, I like it, loving devotion and faithfulness. Proverbs chapter 3 through to 4, it says, "Never let loving devotion or faithfulness leave you." Hey, that's a decision, isn't it? Never let loving devotion or faithfulness leave you. We could put it the other way around and say a devotion to loving. You know, that first commandment, that devotion to loving others and loving God with all our heart and loving others, loving your neighbour. It says there, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. And it says, cause and effect, then you will find favour and high regard in the sight of God and man. Good word. And of course, as Jesus was headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be delivered to his tormentors, not just to be scourged, but to be crucified as well, as Di rightly stated there during communion. He tells his disciples, and we can pick it up there in John 16. It says, "Now, however, I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Instead, your hearts are filled with sorrow." God knows what's in our hearts, always knows what's in our hearts. "Because I've told you these things. But I tell you the truth, it is to your benefit." The King James says, "It's to your advantage that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Who's the Advocate? The Holy Spirit. Of course, it's that Greek word parakletos, and it literally means one who is called to your side. He's here to help you. You need some help? Some of us need to start going to the Holy Ghost for help as the first stop. Some of us need to just, you know, lift our hearts up and say, "Holy Spirit, help me today. Holy Spirit, help me in the middle of the situation. Holy Spirit, I need you." And that's exactly what he's called to do, is to come and help you. You know, and we just lift up our request to the Lord in prayer. And so, as we know, Jesus arose and was received into the throne of God, and where he sat now at the right hand of the Father. On the day of Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit for the church to receive. Every Christian has the capacity for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Every single Christian has that capacity. You know, he will lead you and guide you into all truth and show you things to come, the Bible tells us. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how it's going to turn out. And if we'll just connect with him and just, you know, get that connectivity going very, very strongly, we'll see end things. He'll show us things to come and lead and guide us into all truth. So the idea is, draw near, stay close, and he'll give you what to pray for. Amen? This is how we're aligned to his will for our life. And it's very important that we do that. Align our lives with his will for our lives. So in other words, stop being in charge. Rosemary thought that was pretty funny, at least. Stop being in charge of yourself and start letting God's will be done in your life. Because a lot of people are they've got their hand on the wheel. "Well, I'm going this way." And God's saying, "Nah, come this way." You know, we've got to see that when we hand our lives over to the Lord. And that's, you know, acknowledging the Lord in all our ways. It's Proverbs chapter 3. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. And what will he do? He'll direct your paths. You see, a connected heart is to our advantage. And being finely tuned into him results in our being fruitful as Christians. Very early in the piece, and very, very early in the 10-week lockdown, the Lord certainly laid this scripture on my heart in John chapter 15. And it's worth going back there again. John 15, verse 7 to 8, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire." Why is that? Because you've received revelation. "You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Look what he says in verse 8. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Great word. That's when we find ourselves resting in our partnership with him. And of course, as we've been seeing over the weeks, our partnership with him, of course, is us doing our part, the part that we can do. If we'll do our part, he'll do his part. It's been a good word, it's been good for us, because I think a lot of the time, some of us, not pointing fingers here, but some of us think that we have to do God's part. Some have made the mistake of not being able to figure out how God will do it, so they never do their part. Never get on to just doing their part, because as we do our part, he'll do his part. Such a simple revelation, but if it means that we align ourselves with him, I believe it's a revelation that we need to receive. The signs and wonders and the miracles. I can't do any signs and wonders and miracles, but I've been used to the Lord. I've seen him turn up with signs, wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've seen him do that, and I've recognized that, boy, I'm so glad the Lord turned up, because I couldn't do that. And we need to have that resignation, you know, that realization that we need him to turn up to do the things that he wants to do, because it's him that's all powerful. We're not all powerful. Amen? Touching hearts and lives as only he can. That's what we're after. You know, that effect that only he can bring into the lives of those around us. So, question, how did the early church get on with being fruitful? How did they start out in their partnership with the Holy Spirit? Well, if you're taking notes this morning, and I think some of you are, the first key to working with the Holy Spirit toward fruitfulness was that they devoted themselves to the kingdom of God on earth. They were devoted to that. Oh, look, there's no harm in having a retirement plan or a view of what you're going to do as you grow older. That all of those are good things. Nothing's wrong with that. But we have to have a passion and a heart for the kingdom of God. If we're going to be fruitful in the kingdom, we have to have that heart. And how many of you know that being devoted to the kingdom of God means more than being blessed? It means more than having a Jesus loves you sticker on your bumper. Most of you know that. Good. I'm glad. Being devoted to the kingdom of God should look like being an extension of God's love and power and affecting the lives of those around us. That's what it should look like. What we need to see is that the early church devoted themselves to the right things. They devoted themselves to the activities that engaged them with the workings of the Holy Spirit. They were devoted to it. Gave up stuff. I'm not saying that that's, what everybody now needs to do is start giving everything up so they can be devoted to the kingdom. But the early church did that, and we saw the fruit of it. Acts chapter 2, we'll have a little look there. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to some things. And a sense of awe came over everyone, and the apostles perform many wonders and signs, and of course the gifts of the Holy Spirit going off all over the place. And it's important that we see these things that the early church gave themselves to. They devoted themselves to these things. We should see it. First one, the apostles' teaching. Second one, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and for prayer. And I want us to spend a little bit of time looking at these individually as we continue in the Word this morning. You know, the apostles' teaching, that's just such a classic. The early church was devoted to apostolic teaching. In fact, I'm going to take that back off there so some of you don't go ahead and start reading that. The early church was devoted to apostolic teaching, that teaching that helps us build the kingdom of God. You know, in Ephesians 2, it speaks of being built on the foundation, the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2, for those of you that are looking at it, is in verse 20. The apostle Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Two-thirds of that New Testament book were written by the apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, that got knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus. Wonderful conversion experience. And he went on to write two-thirds of the New Testament. He was an apostle. He declared himself to be an apostle. And so very important. And of course, he's a builder. Apostles are builders. They build. They build people up into where God wants them to be built up into. That's what you'll find in the apostles. And they work with the prophets. A lot of apostolic prophetic anointing will be always building you. You know, some of you might have experienced that where you've had that wonderful prophetic word just spoken over your life and it just lifted you and went to another place. You were built by that word. And so important to be ready to receive those kind of words. And it's so important that we give ourselves to a recognition of the insight, that insight and that nature of the Word of God that should make us desire to want more of it. Open it up daily. Go seeking that Word. You know, 2 Timothy, now you can read the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What a great scripture. You know, that word there, inspiration, and the first line, the second line there, is given by inspiration. It's the Greek word theopneustos. Great word. It means God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. And we receive it as like a breath of fresh air sometimes. You know, when you get that word in season and it just lifts you and gets you to another level of grace, that's God breathed. When we read our Bibles with a full appreciation that it's unlike any other book. You can have some great books. You might be a book reader. Fantastic. You know, and I hear that book readers like to get lost in their book. But I tell you, I like to get lost in the Bible. I get lost in those words and receive that sense of transformation that comes from the Word of God. That sense of being taken to another place in God because of a word I've received from Him, the truth that I've heard. And you should as well. Learning to agree with the Word of God, you know, is a conformity that as Christians we're called to. We're called to be conformed to God's ways, and we find out about God's ways in His Word. Look at Romans chapter 12. It says in verse 1 through to 2, it says, "And I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable service, your rational service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind." Amen. "That you may prove what is that good, acceptable and perfect will of God." It's good, it's acceptable and it's perfect. The will of God, you know. And it transforms our lives. So very important. I don't know about you, but I'm happy for the transformation that I've had. From where I was, you know, that 21-year-old young man where I was to where I am now. I'm so glad for the transformation. But guess what? I found out that it doesn't stop. The transformation continues. There's more. You know, they say some people, it's not so much that they know it all, it's just that they've gotten to the point where they think they know enough. And we can't afford to be like that around God. Because He has infinite knowledge, infinite understanding, infinite insight. And just when you think that you've sort of gotten to a place where you know some things, He can almost dismantle it and give you something fresh and new, and it just blows you away. Second thing that they gave themselves, that they devoted themselves to, was fellowship. And, you know, that's a very important thing. Well, what is it? The Greek word is koinonia. It literally means partnership. It carries the understanding of to give and to receive. Our devotion to fellowship looks like a willingness to both give and receive. So it's not that I don't go to church anymore because I don't really get much out of it. You've only got half the fellowship right. It's a giving and a receiving. What about the giving part, the part that you were designed by God to bring, that only you can bring? You know, you make the best you are and are terrible anyone else. You know, God's uniqueness on your life means that you've got something to give that no other person can bring. And that's why fellowship becomes important, our giving and receiving. You know, when we come together, it's that determination to contribute to one another, to build one another up, that willingness to be a part of building someone else up and someone else being built up. It's that recognition that we all have something to give and receive from each other. And it's a, you know, a test. I'm preaching to myself here sometimes because, you know, so often you think, oh, well, you've got something to give. But you get around the church sometimes, you get around members of the church sometimes, and it kind of shocks you a little bit when they've got something to give to you, and it blesses you and lifts you up, you know, and encourages you and washes you with the water of the Word. I love it. And there is a precious connection that we all have in the Holy Spirit where the truth shared or action taken by another believer is somewhat a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing among us. It's only when we come together that we can have that. That synchronization of the Spirit can only be experienced when we come together and with a heart for it and an expectation for it. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You know, it's that synchronicity. Jen, she's not here now, but she come on into the prayer meeting this morning, and we were praying away there, and I don't think she'd mind me saying, but you know, she was having a bit of an argument with the Lord in her own mind there about sharing something that she felt to share. And it was, as soon as she started saying it, I said, "Stop, Jen, you're preaching my sermon." You know, she hadn't heard my sermon yet, you know. She won't hear it till tonight because she's out in children's church. But she was preaching my sermon. And she was saying, "Yeah, I argued with the Lord about sharing that with you, but he told me Peter needs to hear it." You know, it was that synergy, you know, that synchronization. You know, two or three gathered in a prayer meeting, and who's there? The Holy Ghost. And he's in Jen's heart, he's in Rosemary's heart, he's in Paul's heart, he's in my heart, he's in the hearts of those that gather, you know. And he's there together with us. And we should be excited about that and want to be involved in that type of synchronicity and connection of hearts, because he's in our midst. 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 11 to 14, it says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." Well, you could try it at the moment. You may not get very far. Someone might spray you with some sanitizer. I don't know, but you know, it does talk about a holy kiss. It says, "All the saints greet you." Look what he says in verse 14, though. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." That's a great benediction there being put out to the church there in Corinth. Fellowship is a beautiful thing. And in it, we see the Lord's presence. In Hebrews 10, it says, it tells us in Hebrews 10 not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, and very clearly tells us what for. Is so that we can stir one another up to love and good works. That's what it says. You can find out, you can read it for yourself, write it down if you're taking notes. Hebrews 10, I think it's verse 25, that we might stir one another up, you know. So when we get together, we should be stirring one another up to love and good works. Praise the Lord. And of course, breaking bread. Well, there's no surprises here. We are devoted to remembering the Lord's death. We're one church. You don't always go. You can go to some churches and they don't have communion every week, but we're one church that does. Every now and then we might have a guest speaker through, and we won't do communion because we want to give time to the guest speaker. But we do, because what are we doing? We're devoting ourselves to remembering and identifying with his atonement. And that communion service, whether it's on Sunday or it's in the Connect group, some of you go to a few of the Connect groups and you're probably breaking bread 2-3 times a week. And as far as I'm concerned, that's a good thing. And the Lord said that we should do it in remembrance of him. And when we do, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're proclaiming that. And not only that, but I maintain that a communion message should have as much truth in it that enables someone who's never heard it before to want to be saved, to want to come to Jesus. That's why we ensure that our communion messages are always around redemption, always around the subject of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and our acceptance of that, and that day when we do. It's so foundational to our faith in Christ. And speaking of redemption and righteousness, it reminds us that it's not from what we've done that we can be saved, but what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. And so important. You know, I remember wanting to know more, wanting to understand more and more about my newfound faith in Christ. And at the time that I was saved, I was actually a courier driver in the city of Perth. And if you want to make money in that game, you have to keep moving. You've got to keep that car going. You've got to keep getting calls. My call number was 28. And they go, 28, got 125 St. George's Terrace, going to Adelaide Terrace. And so then you'd go to that business and you'd go pick up that parcel and you'd run, because the sooner you could finish that job and get to the next job, the quicker you could earn some more money. That's how that business works. And so they're allocating jobs to you all day, and you're in that business, you're hoping that you get more work, you know, because at the end of the day, you're only going to get paid for the jobs that you did. But after I got saved, I was looking forward to parking on the side of the road and opening my Bible it was really bad for business getting saved, to be honest, you know, but because I was actually desiring to be sitting on the side of the road, having a lunch break, opening my Bible and just sitting there, and I just get lost in that book and really feel that those guys in there, you know, the fishermen, they were there in Mark, Matthew, Luke and John, and as I started to read, you know, I thought, they've got what I've got. Oh, hang on a minute, I've got what they've got, you know, and really started to connect with the stories in the Bible, and I couldn't wait to read it. You know, we ought to be like that, shouldn't we? You know, we still should be like that because it's so important for us all. Final thing that they gave themselves, and just for time, I'm just going to say that prayer is the exercise of our God-given authority. Amen? Prayer is our exercise. It's the way in which we partner with God to bring God's will in heaven on earth. Tell you what, we sometimes joke about praying grandmothers. All right? If you've got a praying grandmother in your family, you're in trouble. Because I tell you, praying grandmothers know how to lock into God and just pray and pray and pray. You know, and we sometimes hear about someone who got saved or who's now a Christian. One of the questions we have, you got a praying grandmother? You know, because there just seems to be that capacity of praying grandmothers to really reach into heaven and bring God's will on earth down into God's will in heaven down into earth. But you have to see here that the early church was devoted to it. They were devoted to prayer. So very important that we see that. The best prayer is the one that comes from the Spirit of God. The one that you have been led and moved to pray, to speak. And this version of Ephesians 6:17 comes out of the contemporary English version. It says, let God's saving power be like a helmet. And for a sword, use God's message that comes from the Spirit. Verse 18, never stop praying. How can you do that? I've got to go to work. Can't be praying all day long. How can I do that? The Bible says never stop praying. You know why? Because it's talking about connection into God's heart. That connection, you know, into Him. You know, you can pray quietly. You can pray quietly in your head to the Lord. There's nothing stopping you from doing that while you're at work. The boss won't even see you. And if you ever see me driving down the road in my car and it looks like I'm having a conversation, maybe on the phone, it might well be that I'm just talking to my Heavenly Father. It's okay. It's okay to be seen praying. It's okay to be out there praying with people. And those that go out and do that a fair bit, pray with people in the street, very encouraged. Who was blessed by Rachel's testimony there last Sunday on the online service? That was a blessing to hear those endeavours, just going out and praying with people and praying for the sick. What a blessing. Yeah, Rach. Yeah. So we should never stop praying, because our praying is about a connection to our Heavenly Father. He says never stop praying, and then he says this, especially for others. I like that part. Always pray by the Spirit. Stay alert and keep praying for God's people. Pray that I will be given the message to speak and that I may fearlessly explain the mystery about the good news. Verse 20, I was sent to do this work. Talking as an apostle now. Apostles are sent ones, okay? Just in case you're struggling with that. I was sent to do this work, and this is the reason I'm in jail. So pray that I'll be brave and will speak as I should. You know what, church? And just finishing with this last thought, went a little bit long today, but it's been 10 weeks coming, you know, this sermon, so I think you'll forgive me a little bit. But you know, when we are devoted, we're doing our part. Those things that we saw there, and just go back to those. When we're devoted, we are doing our part. And then, when we're doing our part, we can be sure that the Lord will be in our midst doing His part. If I've had a revelation in the later part of my years of ministry, is that God wants to do His part. He's just so eager for us to do our part. And if you're wondering what it takes to get God to show up, just do your part. He'll run in to do, you know, His part. I remember that particularly from my salvation experience. where, you know, the church, and I'm pretty sure now that the church I was in really didn't much understand a lot of what, you know, God did and all those things, but they just did what they knew was their part. And God kept showing up. God, for me, showed up in that baptism tank, made himself real to me, that night. Let me know that there's a God in heaven and that you can call out to him. And when you do, he'll show up and make sure that you know that there's a God in heaven. And I say that because there might be some of you that are here today, and it's just as we close, that need maybe an appreciation that there's a God in heaven that loves you. There's a God in heaven that wants to come into your world and reveal his hand of love and power with signs and wonders and miracles and just doing things that only he could do. That he's there, he's alive and well, and that he wants to come into a relationship with you that you could know and say that God is real. And if that's you this morning, I just want you to know we're going to close the service now, but I hope some things that we've talked about today has been out of the box for you, maybe out of the religious norm of what your experience or expectations have been about what being in church is about. But if that's you, I'd really love to be able to pray with you after the service. I'd really love to be able to lead you through a simple prayer that invites Jesus into your life. And when you do, watch out. He'll do his part because we've done our part. Amen? Praise the Lord. And that, church, is partnering with God. Us just doing our part. Amen? And we're called to it. And our fellowship will always be with his presence and power, and we'll see people being saved. Praise the Lord. Why don't we all stand to our feet this morning? We just pray, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Hallelujah. And Father, let's just all look to the Lord for a moment. Father, we again thank you for your presence here today, Lord God. Your ministry amongst us, Lord God, our hearts being touched and lives, Lord God, being transformed, Father. We thank you, and we continue to devote ourselves today, Lord God, as the early church did, to those things that are important, Father, teaching and prayer, Father, communion, breaking bread. Lord God, we thank you for these activities, Lord God, that cause us to walk in loving devotion and faithfulness to your kingdom, Lord. Lord, as we do these things, we ask your continued blessing. Lord God, that you meet us where we are. Lord, that you meet us in our secret place. And Lord, that you show yourself time and time again, Lord God, as being the one that saved us and brought us into new life in Christ. We give you all the praise and all the glory today and give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Let's particularly press in today as we just finish and have a song of worship. And if you'd like prayer afterwards, and you know, we can use sanitizing stuff, anointing oil if you want to be anointed. But let's just make room for the Lord as we close today and go our separate ways. Mm-hmm.